A jar of clay. That's what we're going to talk about today. Adventure in the desert, filled with army men, army trucks, tanks, Nazis, big burly guys that are strong, women who are conniving. That is not to mean sexist, okay, but that's just the way this thing went. And there's a whole plot that's going on. You have the hero. He's unassuming. He wears a 1920s hat, leather jacket, a gun on his hip, and a whip always by his side. We know him as Indiana Jones. What I'm referring to is the third and the last movie, because I don't count the fourth one. But the third one, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. We know him as a swashbuckling archaeology research dude who does all kinds of fascinating things. But in the movie is his father, Sean Connery. He knows him as Junior, and he hates that name. And he and his father struggle all the time. But if you remember in the movie, his father's whole quest in life was to find the Holy Grail. And so he's seeking that Holy Grail. He gets kidnapped. The Nazis take him, and off he goes because he has all this information. And according to the movie, the Nazis are finding every foothold they can to find extra power. They want to find this Holy Grail so they can have this special power. Indiana wants to find this grail so that he can put it in a museum. But as it goes on, they kidnapped his father. And come to find out, he's trying to rescue his father. Forget the grail. And they finally make it to the cave, and he is trying to be motivated by the bad guys to get in there and get the grail. There's three different booby traps you have to figure out and get in there. And he's not going to do it. So the bad guy pulls a gun and shoots Dad right in the belly. And Dad's bleeding out on the ground. And the bad guy says, basically, I expect you're going to go now. So Indiana goes, and he figures out the three trials, and he finally makes it into the last cave in the cavern. As he goes in, if you remember the movie, there's an old Knights of Templar who's protecting the grail, and he lives for eternity because he drinks from the grail, from this water, and it gives him eternal life. Of course, he's like 1,000 years old, so he's really feeble. And so as Indiana comes in, he looks, and the knight says, pick the right cup. And there's a whole bunch sitting there. And drink from it, but beware. You drink from the wrong one, it'll kill you. You drink from the right one, and it'll be good for you. Well, in comes one of the bad guys. And she is just full of ambition. So she runs, she grabs a grail, and picks the one that a king would have. She drinks from it and dies. And Indiana, it's his turn to pick. All he wants to do is save his dad. Do you remember? He says, the cup of a carpenter. He finds the most ordinary little everyday clay vessel. He picks that, and he hopes, dips it in the water, and then he takes it over to his dad and pours it on the bullet wound, and his dad heals. It was the ordinary cup that was the thing. We are jars of clay, Paul says. We're ordinary, something every day. What makes us valuable is the Creator who created us and the one who puts the treasure inside our jar. We're in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. This is a sermon I preached long ago when I was in Coos Bay. I was encouraging people that they should be serving the Lord in and through the local church. And a lot of people rallied to the challenge, and when they engaged, they found that they were growing in the Lord and they were getting blessing, not only being a blessing, but gaining a blessing. But there were a handful who just would say, I'm not worthy. There was one couple, and they each were married to somebody else. They had an affair, and it destroyed both families. And their kids really were angry with them. And they were walking in shame. They decided to go ahead and get married, okay? And they'd been married for quite a few years. And so they're part of our church now. And I'm trying to encourage them. They finally said, Pastor, we need to talk to you. This is what's happened in our life. God can't use us. We're so full of shame. And we just can't. He doesn't want to use us. And I said, well, that's baloney. And we talked our way through it. God's a redeeming God. if he doesn't want to use those who fail, none of y'all could serve him, right? Well, they would never quite hold on to that. The grief was too deep. And so as I'm looking through Scripture, I found this section of Scripture. It really encouraged me. And so I put together a sermon. I got to preach. And so I preached this sermon. Please understand, it's not a great sermon. It's just a sermon. What's great is the treasure here. They listened to what Paul was saying. And they said, wow, we are jars of clay with cracks. And the treasure in us can do something in us and through us. And it was amazing. Right after that, they listened to God's word and they obeyed God's word. And they began to serve in various different places. And boy, did they shine. And the shame began to melt. That history is always there. But they fully experienced God's deep love and forgiveness and victory, even to this day. So I like to preach this sermon every once in a while. It's an encouragement to me. And hopefully it's an encouragement to you. A couple Sundays ago, we looked at John 17. Jesus was given a task by his Father. You make me known. Make the Father known while you're on that earth. And Jesus says, hey, I've done what you've asked me to do. I've done it completely. And these guys, these apostles, they have taken it on. I give them the exact same task, nothing different, nothing new, just the same task. And all those who believe the message that they bring, the good news, I give them the task as well. Guess who that is? If you know Christ, raise your hand. It's the church throughout the ages. That's our task. I hear Christians all the time, I don't know what God wants me to do. Yeah, you do. Read John 17. Make the Father known. And then last week we looked at John 15. I'm the vine, you're the branches. It brings my Father great joy when we bear much fruit. Not that we create much fruit, because you can't. But when he creates fruit in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, when we're obedient and available, much fruit is born. We always equate that fruit to souls won for Christ. That's just one of the fruits. There's Christian maturity. There's generosity with our finances and our forgiveness. And there's two others that I'm not going to remember right now, but they were in the sermon last week, so I'm sure you do. And so today I want to finish this series with jars of clay. Paul, in 2 Corinthians, begins by saying, I'm ministering and I'm facing a lot of suffering. There's a lot of oppression and a lot of suffering. And guess what? In our world today, in the human mind thinking, if you're struggling, if you're having suffering, if opposition is going on, obviously you're failing. You need to do something different. After all, isn't that what Job's friends told him? That challenge came to him and the oppression came, and they all looked at him and said, hey, why don't you just curl up like a ball and die? You failed God, and so he's punishing you. And then the youngest guy waited with respect till those guys were all done, and he said, maybe it's not that you've done anything wrong. Maybe God is just sovereign. He's trying to teach you something. And then God speaks up, Job's fifth friend. And he says, Job, just be quiet and listen. Where were you when I called everything into existence? Where were you? And in that whole speech, Job is saying stuff like, I couldn't open my mouth because I couldn't say nothing. You get to the end of Job, and you know what Job says? Chapter 40. You know, God, I'm arrogant. I thought I knew there was to know about you. I realize I don't know nothing about you. There's much more about you I need to know. And Job learned because God made himself known. That's our task, is to make God known to this world, to believers and non-believers. Being jars of clay is the method God uses. So Paul begins 2 Corinthians by saying all these sufferings and everything's going on. I don't want you to feel bad for me, because it's when I am proving weak and struggling and Satan is trying to intercept me and discourage me, that's when I am not doing it on my own strength, but that's when God is shining through me. And he is the one doing the work. There are many of us who think, I am a diamond-studded jar for God. He really needs me. Look at me. God doesn't need you. He doesn't. I don't care how charismatic, how many skills you have. I don't care. God is God. He doesn't need you. Then there's some of us that say, I am really a special person, and nobody recognizes it. So I got to work really hard to make sure everybody knows that I am really good. Again, God is not interested in elevating you. And then there's those of us who honestly feel, I've got nothing to give God. I really can't do anything for Him. I'll just be a good Christian and sit in a pew and glance at my Bible now and then, but I really can't be bold for Him. God is reaching out to you. It's in that humility where God is going to shine. Jars of clay. Paul is saying, I'm a clay jar. It's a rough life for me. But what is really getting focused on is the treasure inside. So we're in 2 Corinthians 4. We're going to look through verses 7 to 18. The outline looks like this. There is value in the jar. There is opportunity to even shine. Then there's a gracious promise. And God always gives commands and gives us direction and motivation. And He always covers it by saying, and here's what the blessing will be. So we'll start here. There is value in the jar. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, it starts like this. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. After all, if I am all that and God really needed what I had, that makes God less God. But He's God. I'm not. And here's news, neither are you or anybody else outside of that one person named God. There's only one God. Here's another verse from Isaiah 64:8. You probably heard this. And Isaiah's writing, yet, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of Your hands. I remind us of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where it says that God does all this great work in us so that we can do the good works that He has prepared for us. So there's value in the jar. So letter A, how does God display His power? Number one, in common everyday jars, rats. I want to be special. You're common, ordinary, everyday. Clay jars, those common, ordinary, everyday jars, they were common in those days. They were inexpensive because they would break, because they'd wear out. They were used all the time. They were not bought, treasured, put on the shelf, only when special guests come, used. They were used every day, all the time, and so they would get chipped, they would get broken, and then you have to go down to the market and buy some more, so they were inexpensive. But they were often used to hide valuables. Okay? Not a lot of banks back then. But somebody breaks into the house, and they're looking for the place where you're going to keep your treasure and your money. We have these common jars up there, and one of them, you'd stick your wad of money in there. That's what they tell me they used to do. And the thief may or may not even look in there, because why would it be in that? And which one would it be in? Those common everyday jars were used for that. They were used regularly, all the time, every meal, in between meals. That's the dishes that are always in the sink, ready to be washed, because they're always being used. These clay jars, to be used, must be clean, empty, and ready for service. Believer, we need to be clean. We need to be repenting of our sins and making sure that we're walking with our Lord. We need to be empty. We need to be empty of our own selfish ambition. We need to be filled with the ambition of the Lord. And we need to be ready for use. Ready for use. Sometimes I see believers and they're being asked to serve someplace in and through the local church, and I watch them going, oh, I hope they don't ask me. By the way, I threw out a Sunday or so ago that we needed help because Deborah and Jared are going to eventually be parents for the second time in February. We need to find somebody to carry the high school through, all right? And so if anybody, if the Lord's leading, and that day, we had a couple step up, so they've been in there for two Wednesdays already, and they're there for more than just the time of their getting their baby settled, but they want to stay in there and keep serving with the youth. So this church is really cool. We need help. We ask you to step up, and you do. Hey, by the way, since all that's been said, Nate and Shana Shackman, they work with the youth on Wednesday nights. I'm there too. But Nate is going to have to work 12-hour days now. Thank you, Shipyard. But anyway, so he's not going to be able to be there. So she's going to be there, just her, and I'll be showing up. So if there's somebody else who would like to help out in there, that would be cool. Junior hires, I know they're scary, and they are stinky. They are, I promise. But they're great kids. So if you'd like to come and help out, just let me know, and we'll go from there. All right. So how does God display in common, ordinary, everyday jars? Look at number two. In jars, relying on God's power. That's the focus of this whole thing. Too often we're focused on our power. That's why we say, well, I can't do anything. Or I'm focusing on my power and say, God needs my help. God doesn't need it. He wants it. So here are some things to say in there. Human weakness is often seen as a hindrance. Well, you're not doing much in ministry because you don't have much to give. And God says, that's a good thing. Because I don't need all your effort, Jacob. Remember Jacob in the Old Testament? He's the guy that's always going to help out God. And every time Jacob helped out God, he messed up everything. Peter, every time he's going to help God, he messed up everything. When they finally said, okay, God, you can use me as a vessel, that's when God did a mighty work and a blessing. By the way, human weakness displays God's power. It displays God's power. Now, don't walk around with this false humility, but God, whenever you get to lead somebody to the Lord, or you hear about somebody leading somebody to the Lord, please understand that's the power of God in that person working in that other person's life. The one who gets the credit is God. The one who is delivering the message and has the privilege of helping somebody meet Jesus, they get credit for being obedient and faithful, and that's it. But the mighty work is all of God. That's the treasure that is in this jar. Jars of clay are instruments in God's hands. And they're made out of clay so that we learn to depend on God's strength, not our own. Not our own. In the life of David, there are many a times when he kind of took over and did it his way because he trusted his strength. David was a man after God's own heart. Eventually he would come to realize, this ain't working. I'm sorry, God. I need you, and I need to do it your way. Yeah. Look at letter B. Why priceless treasure in common jars? Number one, to draw attention to the contents. To draw attention to the treasure that is within, not to the jar. God doesn't want a believer to walk around and go, look at me, I'm so cool for Jesus. You're a Pharisee. That's all you are. God wants people to look to you, and they need to see God revealed. Not because you're such a wonderful, mighty person, but because you're living God's way, because you're honoring the Lord, because you're living for Him and not for you. That's what God wants people to see. What is that treasure within? Must I say? Jesus. That's it. People need to see Jesus in you. Matthew 5, it does talk there after the Beatitudes. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Give Him the glory. Sometimes we gloss it by we do something, we're pretty proud of it, and we say, I praise God, but what we really mean is, I'm extra spiritual because I pointed to God. What we need to do is let people see Jesus and not worry if we don't get the credit. Having said that, we should honor those who are doing a decent job. We should praise them. And we should give them the blessing because they're being a blessing to those around them when they're being obedient to the Father. Look at number two. Why priceless treasure in common jars? Number two, to display God's awesome grace. My value. Nothing makes me more valuable to God than at the time He created me. There are people walking around saying, I ain't worth nothing. There's people walking around saying, you just don't see how cool I am, and I got to make you see it. Because we're trying in our own strength to find significance and importance. I'm telling you the truth, we were created to have significance in relationship with the Creator. You don't need to hunt it. You don't need to find it. You don't need to crave it. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you got all you need. I know young people and adults who were not given the appropriate affirmation, appreciation by their parents, by one or both. And that poor individual is broken for the rest of his or her life. And for the rest of their life, they're trying to find that significance, that affirmation, that appreciation. And no matter how much you give it to them, they cannot accept it because they didn't get it from the significant one they should have. That's how God creates a family. Your children, they get that full tank of significance from mom and dad. And then they're able to face life from there. Your Heavenly Father has given you far greater significance than you even understand, merely by creating you. And He said, I'll show you how much I value you. You turn your back on me and you're a sinner, but I'm going to die on the cross for you. That is significance. That's value. God desires your, my availability and obedience. You got nothing to give Him, nothing He needs. All He wants you to do is be available and obedient to help Him out. Hey, when you're having a spring cleaning in the house and the kids won't help, how do you feel? Yeah, you all snicker because you've been there. But when the kid just helps and you're not even asking and they're just helping, even though they may be really little and they can't really do it right, how do you feel? It's like, wow, do I feel blessed? That's the kind of love that God wants. Let's see. My weakness is the opportunity for God's grace to be seen. When I'm out there being all that, doing all that, people have a tendency to look and say, whoa, look at that person. Wow, they're just really awesome and great. But when I am still faithful to the Lord, even though life is rough and tough, even though it looks like nobody's responding in ministry, people cannot say that that person is not available and obedient to the Father. That's where the treasure is. Hudson Taylor, he was an early missionary in China. He said this, all of God's giants have been weak people who did great things for God because they reckoned on Him being with them. Not because they thought they were doing great deeds for God, but they understood the concept that God is doing a great deed in them first and then through them. Let's look at number two there. Opportunity to shine. Again, back to Isaiah 40:31. Here's a verse you might know. But those who hope in the Lord, hear that? Hope in the Lord, not hope in myself, not hope in the government, not hope in my country, not hope in whatever, but hope in the Lord. Those who hope in the Lord, they will renew their strength. This is where the power comes from. And not power to move this mountain to there or to change people's lives, but the power to hold my head high in the midst of sin and Satan. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. I think there are many people in the church who are growing weary and faint. I do. There are times I think, how in the world can this group of people, this world, ever meet Jesus? I don't know how to win the likes of that person. I don't even like that person. How do I do that? I watch the news and I hear the shootings and I hear different things going on. I think, this world is messed up. And it didn't just happen this year. It happened all the way back, as you'll see next week, in Genesis 3 and following. It's no worse today than it was then. It's the same stuff, a little more bold, but it's the same stuff. Letter A. When does God display his power? Verses 8 and 9. Listen to Paul. Remember, in the first three chapters, he's talking about how he's been suffering for Jesus. He says this, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed." Paul sounds like a brave person, isn't he? He's only brave because of the treasure in his jar. He's not brave and bold and motivated because he's Paul and that's just the way God made him. He is bold because of who is in him. Look at number one. When does God display his power? Not in a polished jar for display. Kind of talked about this. But we are not called as believers to look good. I am really tired. Throughout the ages, there's always been a group of believers who said, let's find other believers and let's go make this little colony all on our own and let's just look good. You're failing the commission that Jesus gave in John 17, in Matthew 28, in Acts chapter 2, 1, Acts chapter 1, to go and reveal the Father. We cloister as Christians. We got to find the Christian mechanic. We got to find the Christian carpet cleaner. We got to find the Christian this, the Christian that, the Christian that. And I go to the particular grocery store because I find a clerk who's a Christian. I go to people who don't know Christ because I want them to see Jesus. I don't always feel effective, but it's not me. As long as I'm obedient and available and I speak the gospel, it's up to the Holy Spirit to touch the heart. So we are not called to look good. God doesn't need to display us. God reveals himself when we display his grace. See, that's the whole focus. God wants to make himself known. And he does so through the likes of us. Because after all, you're ordinary compared to everybody else on this planet. And people need to see the likes of Jim Porter, the likes of Mel Kniddle, the likes of Ron Calderwood. And people need to see and say, wow, look what God is doing in their life. If he can do that mighty work in their life, maybe I have an opportunity. I remember the first time I was teaching an adult Sunday school class through the life of David. And finally, in the midst of, after a few weeks of class, one guy, "Pastor, why are we studying this guy's life? He's a sinner just like me." And he gave me the opportunity to say, "That's right. And look what God does in his life. And through David, God can do the same in you." Oh, okay. I guess that makes sense. Look at number two. When does God display his power? Number two, in a common jar, ready to serve. God chooses the ordinary and displays his full grace. Where was Jesus born? Something less than ordinary, in a manger, but God's glory shown all about. God did something that was less than ordinary. Jesus died on the cross, but God's glory was made well known. God chose Jim Porter. God chose you. God chooses people in this world. He is going to continue to choose people to reveal himself through them. It's not about us being great for God. It's all about God at work in us. We're too busy getting saved and wanting to do great works. Our job is to allow the Lord to save us, respond to that, and then respond to Him working and changing us. Because when that is happening, God's grace is visible and it draws people to Himself. When God is seen at work in us, He is made known to others. Look at letter B. What does God's power look like? Verses 10 through 12, Paul says, "We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive may always are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that," here's the reason, "for the purpose of, His life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." To summarize that, Jesus told His disciples, "You must take up your cross and follow Me daily. You must die to yourself and live for the Lord." Number one, the fragrant aroma of Christ is poured out. If Christ is truly in you, you're this vessel. You're to be used. You're to be used to carry the treasure and to pour it out. This fragrant aroma is the believer living everyday life God's way, by God's word. Being okay with it even though it doesn't look like it's going to work out. Charles Swindoll said this in a sermon, "Like Mary's expensive perfume in John chapter 12, 3, the aroma of Christ inside her heart, our heart, cannot be experienced by others until it is poured out. Often God's way of pouring out that fragrance is to break the earthen jar that holds it." Go to Meyer and Frank. I'm allergic to perfumes. And they put all that right in the middle. So, you know, I either have to walk the long way around, or I walk through, and sometimes I get in a sneezing fit till I get out the other side. But none of that would affect me if all the lids stayed on. The only reason the scent is about is because the lids are off or somebody has sprayed and the aroma is going out. Believer, too often we have this treasure inside the jar and we put a lid on it and we can't hide it. We need to let it go. Kerry uses an analogy. My life is a jar filled with stuff. Life bumps that jar, doesn't it? Or does your life go smooth? If it does, I'm envious. Because mine doesn't. We had a leak up here in the pavilion, and we've been trying to find out where the leak is. So we tarped it, a big tarp, and it didn't cover it. And so Malcolm had a brainy idea. We got this big 20 by 20 humongous tarp, and it had been laid over wood. So we gathered it, and I put it on my shoulder, and I'm hiking up the ladder to hand it to the guys. I've got a hat and a raincoat on that's not buttoned, but a raincoat on. And as I'm going up, they grab the tarp out of my hands just a little too early. I wasn't expecting it. And next thing, it knocked my hat off, and about 1 to 2 gallons of water poured out of that tarp right here. So I'm all dry underneath the raincoat, but I'm all wet here, and I'm all wet down here. And Malcolm said my hair was all, and I had fur needles and everything. And they wouldn't laugh. They were all serious. They were all sorry. I thought it was hilarious. I thought the water would never stop coming. And I told him, "I'm just glad I wasn't looking up with my mouth open, you know." So they're all serious. Then Barb last night told me that they came home laughing and couldn't stop. I told you I was going to get even. Let's see. I threw that in for fun, so I got a little lost. Let's see. "But in common jars ready to serve, God chooses the ordinary people and displays His full grace. It's not about us being great for Him. It's about Him doing a work in us. When God is seen at work in us, He is made known to others." Then we were talking about, what does God's power look like? The fragrant aroma. Ah, but Kerry says, jars, or we have jars and we're filled with stuff. When the world comes along and bumps you, what comes out? Rumors? gossip, muddy water, or God's grace? You're going to get bumped. It's the way of life. God loves you. If you love God, you're filling your life with Him. When life bumps you, out should come out God's grace. Okay, the first thing is going to be a human response going, eh. But are you going to arrest that? Are you going to apologize to God and whomever you're offending? Are you going to let God's grace pour out? That's what we need to show. Not a fake, God gets the glory, but a real, from the heart, God gets the glory. Let's see. I just wrote down here, Columbine High School, years ago now. Remember that terrible shooting? We've had, unfortunately, a ridiculous amount to follow. But you know the story of the young girl? And the story goes, the shooter says, "You deny Christ, I'll let you live." And she wouldn't do it. And she lost her life that day. He shot her. She got bumped. And all it showed was her treasure. That's what it was. Look at number two. The believer living by God's word. That's what God's power looks like. I give you Romans 12, 1 and 2. "Therefore," Paul writes, "I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Others see our treasure through our cracks. I'm a jar of clay, ordinary, common, inexpensive. You can look at my treasure by looking in, by being bumped and it's spilling out. Sometimes there's cracks in the jar. The jar's not that valuable other than in God's eyes. I want you to see the treasure in my life. But here I put this warning. We need to acknowledge our cracks, but don't highlight them. Sometimes believers say, "Yeah, I got this real problem," and we boast about the problem. I remember in high school, I'd hear all these testimonies, and we'd spend hours on somebody's drug-infested life and rock and roll and all kinds of stuff, and then they'd say, "And I met Jesus, and everything's better now." Wait, what's the testimony? Your life? Your life is the treasure? No, it's Jesus. It should be, "My life was really messed up, and here's some things. But now that I know Jesus, here's how I live." See, this is what we should do, is highlight the treasure, not the cracks. By the way, another thing I wrote here. I don't want to be a trophy for Christ. I want to be His tool. I don't want to just seek a religious thrill. I want to strive for my religion, my relationship with the Lord, to be real. All right, look at number three. There is a gracious promise. God calls us to do things, and His word, His promises are all over God's word. Letter A. What are the results? This is the blessing that comes. What are the results of God's displayed power? Number one, ultimate victory is certain. Not maybe, not gonna, not if you work hard enough. It's all in God's hands. Verses 13 and 14, it says this. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know." It's not we hope, it's not we wish, it's not we just maybe, it says we know for certain, "that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in His presence." The gospel, the good news, is revealing the Father. Here's the finished deal. Jesus is God. He came to earth as human, fully God, fully human, and He defeated sin once and for all, absolutely and completely, at the cross. And then on the third day, He rose from the dead, and He defeated death forever. Death cannot hold you in the grave if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. The believer has an eternal future. Even if you got a bunch of flaws right now. Not all of you are like me, okay? I am flawless, right? Just don't talk to Deborah, Jared, in my family, okay? Don't talk to a lot of people in the church, okay? Just take my word for it. We all have flaws. And the flaw is not something that God is judging you, mad at you. But God is a good father. And he works to discipline that out of us. Okay. Here's a second result. A joyous celebration from many. Verse 15. All of this is for your benefit. And when he's saying your benefit, he's not talking to an individual. He's writing to a church, to the group of believers, to the community. All this is for the community's benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow. God's grace is this, the gospel. It continues to be effective. It never fails. I look around and wonder, wow, I think it was more effective at another date. I don't think so. It's the same effective gospel. And God is still God. I cannot give up on God or the message he sent me. It is effective because it is God's will. Nothing can thwart his plan. It's not my human effort that makes God's gospel a reality. It's the gospel no matter what. We're at Sandy Baptist Church. I think I've told you this. And a family showed up one day and heard their message. Well, he and his wife were having this severe argument, and he went to the bar to get drunk and just forget it all. And he's there, and there's some other lady, and they're getting drunk together. And she says, what is your problem? Oh, my wife. And you know what she said in her drunken stupor? You need to go to Sandy Baptist Church. They can help you. And so you know what he did? Went to Sandy Baptist Church. Their family got saved. And their whole life turned around. No longer the bar was the place to get help. It became Jesus. Effective because it's God's will, not human effort. Joy overflowing. That should be where you find the gospel effective. It should be giving you joy. Look at number three. Here's a third result. God is glorified on earth. God is glorified on earth. Verse 15, the second half. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Remember Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Without Christ, there's no way that I can make the Father known because I don't know him. I can't do it. That's what it means to bring glory. Glory means to reveal him, to make him known. Jesus in John 17, my glory is this, to make you known. I give that same joy, that same glory to my apostles and to all those who respond to them. Your whole job, your whole joy is to bring glory to the Father, to make the Father known to all those around. God's promise, God's grace exercised through you, a clay jar, will reveal his glory and blessing to all. It's not about me trying to make God known. It's all about me being obedient and available, letting God work in me. And then it will show to others. Letter B. So what's the focus of every believer's life? Number one, being changed on the inside. Verses 16 and 17. Paul says, therefore, we don't lose heart. Remember Paul in the first three chapters? My life is hard. I got all this suffering, all this opposition. But we don't lose hope. Though we get attacked, we get pressed on and all that, we don't lose hope. We keep going because our treasure's in Christ, not in our circumstances. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. God's treasure is at work in you. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, it hasn't stopped. It's always working in you. You may not be listening, and God will work a different way. I challenge you, start listening so that it goes well for you and the blessing becomes great. God's treasure is at work at you even when life is at its hardest. Sometimes we think when a ministry is failing, when this is failing, we think immediately, like Job's friends, curl up and die. We forget the fact that Satan does not want healthy Christian life. He wants us to stumble, to fall. He wants us to feel like we can't do nothing. Satan cannot steal your salvation. It's sealed in God. But Satan can tempt you and challenge you to be so distracted that you're not serving God and not enjoying the victory that is truly yours. When life is challenging and hard is when God's work in us is revealed. We need to share the good news in all of our everyday life. Number two, living with eternity in view. This is the focus of the believer. Verse 18, so we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. To fix your eyes means to lock on, to not let go. Churchill said, a bulldog's snout is turned upward so that when it clamps on, it can continue to breathe and never let go. Or to be a bulldog on the promise of God. It talks about what is unseen. It's God's promise, fully realized. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're fully saved right now, completely. But you're not experiencing all of the benefits yet. One day we will be in heaven with our Lord and Savior in the presence of His goodness without His wrath ever coming our way. No more sin. That's when we'll see it. Hebrews chapter 11 is a great chapter. By faith, and it lists a whole bunch of people. By faith, they trusted in God's promise. They had not fully tasted yet, but they knew it would come, and they all faced serious death, believing in God. When I focus on my circumstances, I'm defeated. When I focus on my convenience, I'm defeated. When I'm focused on my weakness, I am defeated. But when I focus on God's treasure inside me, I am renewed. I am motivated, and I am courageous. I got one more quote for you. I'm going to let you read the applications yourself. But here's a quote from Chuck Colson. Remember Chuck Colson? Went to jail. He was part of, I am not a crook, Nixon, part of Watergate and stuff. So he went to jail and met Jesus in jail. Now he has a remarkable ministry in the jail systems. But he wrote this. It does not matter so much what we do in this success-oriented world in which we live as what a sovereign God chooses to do through us. What really matters is not our achievements, but our right relationship with the living Lord and our willingness to live obedient Christian lives so that Christ can work through us to be the people of hope in a world of despair. And then he quotes Matthew 10, he who lost his life for my sake shall find it. I simply ask, what does your jar look like? Are your cracks hidden? Or are they highlighted? Is your treasure the focus of your everyday life? Or are you focusing on your own jar? The challenge here is to let people see the treasure inside you in your everyday life as a group, a community of believers. There's some applications there. You can read those. Please do so and take them to heart. One more thing. I mentioned it, I think, last week. What if every one of us made a commitment to share the gospel, the good news, with at least 5 people this year? I don't mean people we know are believers, but I mean people we're not sure. What if we did? What would happen? Now, some of us go, ooh, there'd be some people saved. Yeah, praise God, they're going to get saved because God's working in their life. I think if we did that, what would it do in your life? Because you would see God's treasure working in you, right? That's what Malcolm did. That's why I asked him to do that testimony. because he was obedient and available. And the treasure inside was the message, not Malcolm. The treasure inside. What if we really worked at living that way? And five people in 365 days, minus a few because we're into January. Just think what would happen. Thank you, Father, for this fine day, for these wonderful people, for your love, for your compassion, for your justice and your righteousness. It is a privilege we have every day to be here, to look at your word together as a community of believers. It is our privilege to be able to let the treasure in our jars reflect itself in the different ministries that we're all a part of in serving one another on Sunday morning throughout the midweek. It's a privilege to let that treasure so shine in our lives, in our everyday life, at work, at play, in the supermarket, wherever we are. Help us, Father, to learn how to let your treasure shine more fully so that people are drawn to you. I long for fruitfulness of saved souls, growing lives, generous living for believers. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.